All right, welcome everybody. So we're going to read from Extreme Devotion tonight, okay? So this is, remember, this is, we've used this. This is devotions centered around the persecuted church. And tonight, Nate's going to read Extreme Travels.
One memorable trip began with a 12-hour bus ride on which a church leader stood in front of the broken window for hours to keep the rain out so that Fu could rest. The next night, they drove a small van on rough, muddy roads until the van got stuck. Then they drove a tractor for hours in the pouring rain until the tractor also got stuck. After that, they walked all night by the light of the moon, slipping and falling in the muddy fields. They arrived early the next morning to a warm welcome. Villagers began arriving at the house church to pray for 2 hours before the service. Some had walked 50 miles just to hear God's word. The house had no chairs, so the church members sat on rocks or pieces of wood. In this area, they had another blessing. It was too difficult for the police to follow. For a few days, they could worship freely. Each had overcome extreme travel conditions to worship, and none considered it a sacrifice. They just had a desire, like David, who was drawn to worship with every fiber of his being. For those in restricted nations, church is not optional. It is essential. In contrast, in free nations, many people make up their minds each week whether or not they will attend church. Do they have time? Is it raining? Would they rather sleep late? What's the sermon topic anyway? Shamefully, we often run through a gamut of questions, trying to decide whether church is worth our time. For David and others, going to meet with God was a no-brainer. In fact, they would not let anything keep them from it. When is the last time you asked God to give you a desire for worship like this? Ask him today and make plans to attend church this week and meet with God.
All right, and so if you're new with us, we don't do that to make you feel guilty, but to kind of keep our Western Christianity in perspective. As I was reading that today, it made me think of, I think as the crow flies, probably 3 miles from here, and I drive, and I sometimes think, ugh, I just don't feel like going today, or I just don't have it in me to, you know, that's really a shameful place to be in when you consider that people will walk 15 miles and over rough terrain just to hear somebody teach the Bible. And so, again, not to make you feel guilty, but maybe we, along with last week's lesson, maybe we should wonder what it would be like for our group if we asked God to give us a desire for worship like that. Okay, so we will if you got your Ephesians books, if you'll open to chapter 2, Trey McCorkle. Mr. McCorkle is going to read verses 1 through 10 for us. So if you have your books, part of it's on the big screen, not all of it, but hopefully you have your book with you. But, oh, you got your book.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our own flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Okay, let's pray before we get into this. Father, I thank you that we, unlike so many around the world, can just come together, hear your word, relax, and I just pray that we would not squander that opportunity, but we would take this time to be transformed, to be encouraged, to be convicted, but more importantly, to draw together as the body of Christ, as members with different functions, but members of the same body, and that we would do so in love, praying for one another, lifting one another up, protecting one another, and being thankful for one another. And so I pray for this next 20 minutes, that Holy Spirit, you would do the work that only you can do in the hearts of everyone here. And I pray this in Christ's name, amen. All right, I'm going to start by asking you what your favorite TV show is and why. I'm going to let you think about it, okay? So here's the question we're going to start with. I promise it's not that we're going somewhere with it, but if I were to ask you what your favorite TV show was and why, what would you say? Okay. So before we get to those answers, that you have time to think about it, let's just recap. So what do you remember about last week? What are things we talked about last week? What's one thing you remember from last week? Grace? Exactly. So our love for one another should distinguish us from the world, right? I mean, we talked about being thankful for one another, about loving one another, how we're one body but different parts, and that's going to come back up in our text tonight. What else?
Ellie? We talked about the body of Christ and how all parts.
Right, exactly. So we talked about the body and how all parts need other parts, how one, the ear can't, I think how Paul says it, because I'm the ear, or because I'm not the eye, I don't matter. And that's not true, right? We all have to, and we talked about how we all function under different labels, right? There's extrovert, introvert, artist, athlete, but we are all parts of the body. And as a student minister, one group can't say to the other that we don't need you, right? We are all intertwined and in this together. Anybody else? All right, what were some of your observations about this week? So you're given all this information, what we're reading ahead of time so that you can read and pray over it. What are some observations you made about the text from this week? So this is what mine looks like. This is what my observations for this week look like, okay? So, and you don't have to do it like this. I'm just saying, I mean, it's, read and see how words connect together. We talked about being able to look at a text and what words are conspicuous, what words get repeated, what themes get repeated. So what are those, in view of those things, what did you see this week? What are some themes in the text? What words do you think are important? What words stick out from what you've read or what you heard Trey read? Miss Moore? Yes. Exactly. So for those of you who didn't hear, so Miss Moore had said that she appreciated the phrase, but God. And what I was going to mention might as well now, is that last year I encouraged you at one point to go through the New Testament and everywhere you see in Christ, mark what is true about those in Christ. It's also a worthy exercise to go through the Bible and note wherever there is but God, because it can be an encouraging thing to read but God this and but God that, because the theme of the story is humanity keeps getting itself in bad places, and then but God shows up and then, normally straightens things out. But as we learn from our Psalm of Lament today, not always in a way that we would prefer. Anything else? Who else? What other observations from this week? Maggie.
I just like the drastic change that happens, I guess, before and after the but God. How in the beginning, we're living in the passions of our flesh and hearing out our own desires and children of wrath, which is a really strong term. I don't think anyone would want to call a child of wrath, but then there's no middle ground. It immediately goes from God intervenes. We are made alive, we are saved, we are saved to do good works. So there's, no middle ground. It's immediately this.
If everybody could have heard Maggie, we would just pretty much go right straight to small groups, because there's our message right there. So thanks, Maggie, because that was an excellent synopsis. So there's a drastic change, right? It starts with a very unflattering picture. And so, the Bible is never paints a flattering picture of humanity outside of Christ. But once God shows up, but God does this, there's this drastic change now from being saved and then prepared for good works. Okay. And there's a number of ways to go tonight with tonight's text. It's very full of things. And so, but I opted for the spiritually dead, spiritually alive message. Now, to that end, let's go back to the TV show question. So if I ask you who has a favorite TV show and why is it your favorite TV show? I don't watch a lot, but I watch some and know about more, but I think your generation still watches the television, right? So what's some of your favorite TV shows? Why do you like them? Nate?
Gravity Falls.
Gravity Falls? Is that right? Why do you like it?
It's funny, and it also
Okay.
Luke.
Why do you like The Office? I think that's something that a lot of people can agree on. What? There is a lot of dry humor. The humor was very smart. I like it because you had to pay attention to keep up with it. How about one more? Anybody? Jake? Or sorry, not Jake. You're Jack Google. Yeah. Duck Dynasty. All right, there's why. It is. So, insofar as reality television can give an honest portrayal, that's right. That's a pretty good one. All right, how about one of the ladies? Hannah. Oh, nice. Why? Why do you like it? It is. It's, you know, so for you, if you didn't hear Hannah, she said she liked I Love Lucy. But just because it's funny, right? I mean, it's really, as I go back now and I watch TV, sometimes when I watch TV with my kids, there's this one channel we watch because it plays like I Love Lucy, The Rifleman, Leave It to Beaver, these old TV shows, and you realize how unfunny or how shows now really work really hard to be funny when they didn't have to work so hard when times were simpler. But the reason why I asked you about this, I told you it was going somewhere, was whenever I read through this passage, one TV show kept coming to mind as I read this. Anybody want to venture a guess at what it might be? No, I just, so there's a popular TV show now that every time I read this multiple times, I kept thinking about one TV show, and that was The Walking Dead. Okay? Because, right? So, you don't think?
I just don't think Jesus would watch that show.
I don't watch it. I know of it. There we go. So, it's a bit of a cultural phenomenon, as I know, right? So, as I understand, but, you know, The Walking Dead is about zombies. It's about live people trying to get away from people who are dead and don't know it, right? There, and so I think there's a real parallel to that show to what we're talking about tonight. And so I'm going to tell you the main point now so you can kind of listen to everything in light of it. But the Bible only, and Maggie had pointed this out, so the Bible only knows of two types of people. Those alive in Christ and those dead in sin. We love to label groups, right? We love to label people. We talked about it last week when we talked about how we have different groups in here. We love to say, you know, Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, artist, athlete, and the Bible only knows of two groups, those who are dead in sin and those who are alive in Christ, right? That's why when we talked last week that those labels that we use, being in Christ should transcend all that because the Bible doesn't use those labels. And then you can kind of reduce that to those that are spiritually alive or those who are the walking dead. They're dead and they don't know it. So when you go to school tomorrow, if you could see spiritually what was going on, you would see those who are alive and those who are effectively walking dead people. All right, so let's walk through the text here, okay? And so I don't want to make this dry, but I really wanted to leave a lot of the application to your small group, try to get through what we could and leave as much time as possible for the application part of it. All right. So 1 through 3. All right. Paul says, you were dead in transgressions and sin, right? So we start with a very unflattering picture, right? We are dead. Okay. Anyway, so this is a very unflattering picture, right? So we are dead and you're born that way. Now, trespasses and sin is just a very comprehensive term. It means a number of things, right? So not only are we born sinners, but then that leads to transgressions of the law at the committing of sin. And so it's just a comprehensive term means that you are born just completely DOA, dead on arrival, right? Theologians would call that you're totally depraved. Doesn't mean you're as bad as you could be. It just means that sin kind of taints everything that you do and every faculty that you have. What does verse 3 say? So in light of that, let's skip down to verse 3. It says that, so we're born dead in trespasses and sin. We are by nature what? This is not a trick question. It's up on the screen. No, we're dead in trespasses. We are by nature what? We are by nature children of wrath. Right? So So you may hear that God loves everybody, right? I worship a God of love. I worship a God of love. Or, you know, God loves everybody. Or, you know, that we're all God's children. And that's not true, right? But this verse speaks against that. You're by nature a child of wrath. God is angry at God is angry at you outside of Christ. That is true of us born spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin. And so not everybody, so God does not love everybody according to this verse, right? But the thing is that, so we're born dead in trespasses and sin, but it says that, so Paul writing to the church of Ephesians here, right, says that they used to live that way. So that means there must be something coming here, right? So we're born dead in trespasses and sin, and that there was a way in which we used to walk, okay? And how is it that this church used to walk? So Paul's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. How did they used to walk? Thank you, Maggie. See, these are not hard questions, right? So it says that they used to walk. They followed the ways of the world, of the ruler of the kingdom. I think this is not the ESV, but so they followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So the idea of formerly walking is something that Paul revisits in chapter 4 and chapter 5. This goes back to the idea that there should be something that our behavior should distinguish us from the behavior of those inside of Christ should distinguish those inside of Christ, their behavior should distinguish them from the behavior of those outside of Christ. So he revisits this with the idea of marriage, chapter 4, chapter 5, in a couple different ways. But what he's saying is that outside of Christ, they lived one way, but he's going to get to inside of Christ. There's going to be a new behavior that marks their lives. He'll contrast that in verse 10. And so we lived according to the world. The ESV says indulging the desires of the flesh and mind. So to indulge means just to kind of give free rein to, right? So outside of Christ, people just give free rein to their sinful desires. And so, yes, and of course, and then the overarching influence then being the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Yeah, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who is that? My 3-year-old daughter will tell you who this is. Yes, it's the devil. It is Satan. So, you know, one of the applications from today's sermon, if you were there, it was great. This about the lament was that there's spiritual warfare. We have an enemy that we often don't take seriously. On the one hand, we shouldn't see Satan as a boogeyman kind of around every corner. At the same time, we have a very real enemy who wants to shipwreck the faith of each one of you. I want us to have fun, but also at the same time, I want you to see that if you're in Christ, you're a target of the other kingdom. Like there, Satan wants your testimony ruined. He wants your faith shipwrecked. He wants you completely, you know, angry and hating God. It's on the flip side of that, we don't take it seriously enough that this is a real thing, that we're fighting a spiritual battle here. Paul says this idea is not something that happened at, you know, some time ago. This is happening now. He said this spirit works now in the sons of disobedience. Does anybody have their Bible that would read Galatians 1:4? Grace. Oh, I think I have three. Sorry, is it 3 and 4? Right. In the letter to Galatians, Paul calls this the present evil age. The evil age is present. The spirit that inhabits the sons of disobedience is at work now. Okay, this is not something that Paul was addressing some time ago. This is all the present reality. All right, so what Paul is doing in these first couple of verses is describing what life looks like outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, you are spiritually dead. You are a child of wrath. And the reason why I went this way with the text was because I don't think we can pretend like everybody in here is a believer. I think there's a very good chance that we may have unbelievers among us. And I want you to know that if you're outside of Christ, then you are a child of wrath and dead in trespasses and sin. You're effectively a spiritual zombie and don't know it, okay? But God, okay? So the ESV says, but God. And so again, I would go through the Bible and mark where those notes say that. So, or where the Bible says, but God something. So the fact is we are born dead, but God can make spiritually alive. So he does this because of his great love, which we go back and look at the first chapter of Ephesians. So we are elected and predestined in love. God did this from love. So it's because of his love that we are made alive. So, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you are saved. The word dead keeps coming back up, and it's important. You know, the classic or metaphor you hear in evangelism is, like, when you go out to evangelize, it is like the lost person is someone who's just treading water as best they can in the ocean, and the gospel is this life raft that you throw to them and that they float to, that they, you know, all they got to do is just grab that, you know, Jesus throws them the life raft, all they do is, or the life vest, they just have to latch onto it. The picture the Bible paints is that the sinner is not treading water, waiting for you to throw them a life raft. He is, in fact, dead, having drowned at the bottom of the ocean. Jesus has to jump off the boat, go to the bottom, drag him onto shore, and breathe new life into him, effectively giving him CPR. Dead men don't do things. Outside of Christ, we are dead, and it has to be, it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that makes us alive. In John 5:25, Jesus said, there'll be a time where people hear, the dead hear the voice of the Son of God and are made alive. There's a parallel verse in Colossians. We are dead, and God makes alive. This is also connected to the idea, if you read it, if we look back at chapter 1 with the resurrection, where last week we talked about God, the working of God's great power, that he raised Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. These things are now true of those in Christ. We are spiritually resurrected, spiritually dead becomes alive, and we are seated with Christ and in the heavenly places. Okay, so this is the same power that raised Christ from the dead raises spiritual dead to spiritual life. And then, all right, we are saved. How are we saved? How does the Bible say we are saved? Through Christ. Excellent, Colin. Thank you. And how through Christ? What is faith, right? So we are saved by faith alone. We can't be saved by works, right? So if you're not in Christ, nothing you can do can merit salvation. You only need to ask for it. God promises to save those who call on him sincerely and ask to be saved. That is the only way to be made alive. Outside of Christ, we are still dead. Okay, finally, we are saved by grace through faith. It is not by works. It is a gift. It has to be received, right? It's not something that we can earn. If we are in Christ, it is not by works which we are in Christ. We are not saved by good works, but we are prepared to do good works. And even these can't be boasted about. If I could quote John Calvin, he said, Paul rests the proof that with respect to good works, God owes us nothing. How so? Because they were drawn out of his treasures in which they had long been laid up. These works are already prepared for us to do. Even our good works don't merit God's favor because they are already prepared for us to do. So even the good works that we do are already prepared for us by God. So, in closing, just say I have a couple of points and then one kind of illustration. If you are not in Christ, you are still dead in trespasses and sin. You're a spiritual zombie. You are dead. If you want to be saved, Christ promises to not cast out any of those who come to him. He says, anyone who comes to me, I will not cast out. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, it says never not cast out. So it's like this infinitive that anyone who wants to be saved may be saved if they come to Christ. If you don't want to be saved, there is nothing outside of Christ that you can do. Okay. And so the closing kind of illustration I have, I'm going to steal from my old friend and pastor. I've used the illustration of zombies this whole time, right? Because that's what's, I think, is a good illustration. But the only zombie I ever liked, see, I grew up, when I was your age, I was the slasher flick guy. Like, I preferred, that was my favorite horror genre, was the slash Friday the 13th, Nightmare on Elm Street, loved them all. Never cared for the zombie thing. There was one zombie movie I really liked, though, called 28 Days Later. Has anybody seen it? Okay. Well, shame on you, because I wasn't a Christian, and you shouldn't have watched that. But anyway, 28 Days Later is your classic zombie flick, right? You get an infection that spreads to people, and this whole it's about these people who are just trying to flee to a safe space as they're being chased by these zombies. That's not the picture that the Bible paints of how we should treat spiritually dead. So anyway, the illustration, and I love this illustration. And so Roger, if you're listening, thank you. So a lot of people see Jesus standing between the world and the church, keeping the world away from the church, when in fact he's trying to stand behind the church, getting them to move, go this way. It's not that he's protecting the world from the church. He's behind the church trying to get them to move. So whereas in zombie movies, people try to flee the dead to a safe place, tomorrow you're going to go into a place with spiritually dead people, and you're to engage them with, in hopes that you're an instrument of God's grace to bring them spiritual life. Okay, so we don't flee the spiritually dead. We go to them and tell them of the only way to be made alive. So, so I'm just going to stop there because this turned out more evangelistic than most of them do. So I do want to say, don't ever hear, in closing, I really mean it this time, don't ever hear an us versus them, like in Christ, out of Christ type of rhetoric from up here. Please understand it, that you're to engage your culture with Christ and be a light wherever you are. So tomorrow, when you go into the place of spiritual death, be the light of Christ, and like I said, try to be an instrument of life-bringing, okay? All right, so I ran over, but I'm gonna let you guys get to small groups and talk it out. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll split up. So, and if you're new, if you're visiting, just follow your friend. I don't know if we have anybody new here, but just follow your friend you came with. You can go to their small group. So, all right, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bring fruit from that very imperfect presentation of what Paul is saying here in the second chapter of Ephesians. I pray for everyone here that we would be found in Christ when he returns, that there would be spiritual life in all of these students and in every family represented here, in leaders, in pastors, in students. And I pray that, much like last week, that the student ministry here at LifePoint would be known by how we love each other, by how we lift each other up, and how being in Christ transcends so many labels that these students deal with, that being in Christ would transcend the social caste system of high school and the different labels and the social pressures, and that this would be the place where they find relief, where they find fellowship, where they find brother and sisterhood to face a culture that hates you, a culture that's progressively getting more belligerent about what it thinks of the Bible, what it thinks of the Christ of the Bible. And I pray that in this age of spiritual jellyfish, that we would have strong, backboned young men and women from LifePoint that would be lights of Christ wherever they are. And so I pray for each one of them here. I pray for the ones who aren't here, and that in their small group time that they would have honest conversation, reach new depths of friendship and accountability, and that you would truly transform hearts and minds. I thank you for everyone here and for our time together. We commit the small group time to you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, gang.